always not the same, right, Andrew? Like, my messages at Mark's was always like, mention your cat. Like, okay, that, okay. And so I have a habit of being terribly bored with the words that come out of my mouth. I just can't. It's me. It's me. Nothing about you. It's me. But it's been a joy getting to know Gany. And so initially I said, Gany's a man of the Holy Spirit. That is 100% true. But I told him this morning, Gany, I think you're a man of Jesus. And I love how he prays. There's a phrase or part that he said, Jesus, you are our big brother. And you bring us into the Father's house. It's Jesus that brings us into communion with God the Father. Of course, Jesus is always present. And that ministry of Jesus is done by the Holy Spirit. So in this way, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God is always involved. But I love how Jesus is central because he's our friend, he's our mediator, yes, he's our Lord. He's the key to every human being to encounter the living God, God the Father, and God the Son. It's Jesus. And it's Jesus that's different than morality, Jesus that's different than religion, Jesus that's different than all these kind of do's and don'ts. And I think that's what I'm learning from getting as a hearing him talk about his kids and child rearing and his own relationship. In many ways, our faith is simple, but it's simply profound. It's not like simplistic, but it's simple and profound. And so I just want to thank him personally for hanging out at my house. And it's been a blessing. And so hopefully we'll see you and Sonny again in June. I'm already telling a few people. So they'll be here in America, but in June they'll be here. And so, very briefly, he's Albanian. Most famous Albanian is Mother Teresa. Second most famous Albanian, did you know this, John Belushi? He's Albanian. Okay. But really, Mother Teresa. He's been a missionary, he and his wife have been a missionary in Kosovo among Muslims for 10 years, established churches. Now he's spearheading a pioneer work in North Macedonia, a city called Struga. And it's a work of prayer, that's a prophetic hearing the Lord praying. And then, as the prayer is growing, they're asking for God's presence to come. And as the presence comes, then people will be saved and churches can be planted. So with Gany's heart, it's a heart that embraces the holistic church, holistic gospel. It's transformation of the people. But it's really based on love for Jesus and love for the body of Jesus Christ, the community, the church. And so I just thank the Lord and thank you, Gany, for being here with us. And we'll be blessed. So why don't you come on up? Let's stretch out our hands and bless them. Father, we thank you for your Son. A Son that's fully given over to you, knowing that it's a surrender of love, of throwing oneself into the hands of a loving, amazing, living God. But it helps us, Lord, to see with our own eyes and with our own eyes to see someone who's given over. So we just bless Gany, not just for this afternoon, for the days ahead. We bless Gany, we bless Sony, we bless their beautiful children, and we bless the growing community in Struga, and we pray in Jesus' name that every visitor, every intercessor, every missionary that's coming to Struga will be touched by the Holy Spirit, touched by your fiery, living, healing presence. We pray, Lord, that for this afternoon, you would speak to each and every one of our hearts. once again, we are honored, we are thankful by you and by our friend Yanni. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I'm humbled to be with you. My first visit in the U.S. actually was right here in D.C. And it's been a very long journey of walking with Jesus and seeing him transform my life. But this is the first time I'm back in D.C., in the D.C. area since 2000. And my visit with you guys is actually shifting my perspective on the American culture. Because you guys have been so kind and so generous. And I told my son, I have been to so many different places in the United States. I've eaten in different places. I've stayed in different places. But this is different. So, two things. First of all, what I found here is a community of people that are hungry. And I'm not bringing any answers today, but what I want to bring to you and present to you is that we're on a journey, and that journey is a journey of hunger and thirst for Jesus. So that's the first thing I found here, and saw the times we've had together, whether through Zoom. Actually, we had talked about having the Zoom only for an hour, because, you know. But we were actually in Zoom for 2 hours. So it was so beautiful, lovely. I can't recall all the faces and the names, but for you, all of you who were there, beautiful. And then the time with the Sunday school teachers this morning was so beautiful, just sharing stories, asking questions, praying together. So, thank you. And the second thing that I've experienced here is you guys love so well. With such open hearts, with such generosity, and so we thank you. My family and I are grateful for that. So, thank you, Father, for your loving kindness that just transforms us. Thank you for inviting us into your presence. And as Pastor John said, we are so safe because sometimes we wander, sometimes we lose the way, but there, again and again, we bump into your Son, who's been there all the time, bringing us back. Come back. It's okay, I'm here. And it's Jesus, as we have been saying, that brings us into your embrace, into your house, into your freedom, into your healing, into your provision. Father, when we come to that place, we're not looking at your hands. We're looking at your heart. And what we find there is like mind-blowing. This love. It's just, we are undone by your love. So I thank you, Father. Thank you that you've sealed each one of us with the Holy Spirit. Now we pray that you open our minds and our hearts as we read your word, as we meditate upon what you're speaking to us today. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Now, the Trinity had been a very complicated article of doctrine for me for many, many years. And I felt very, it was very difficult for me as a Christian to approach the topic of the Trinity. But I had a professor who, he made it so easy. And for the time, my into the community of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has just been one of freedom, joy, and just delight. And I would propose to you that the gospel is actually a love affair. And what we're going to think about today together, obedience, I would propose to you that, again, obedience is a love affair. It's an invitation from the triune God who lives in eternal love, in this love affair. And it is this love of God who invites us to enter this, again, this love affair. So if you have any kind of sense of fear when we talk about obedience, let the Holy Spirit just wash the fear away. If you have any sense of uncertainty, if you have any sense of demand, any experience of confusion or even manipulation, let God's, you know, just brush it away. And let God's word today, let the Holy Spirit comfort you, assure you, and then bring you to the revelation of the love of Jesus. So I have a very, actually, simple text today. Because when Pastor John asked me to preach, the very first word that came to mind was the word obedience. And I had framed my topic differently, but then the Lord took me and I landed in this particular passage in the Gospel of Mark. And so I decided to think with you guys, think together, and I would like to propose to you. And I know that the word obey is not in the text we're going to read today, but I'm just going to propose to you that as we see, as we unpack the stupid passage in the beautiful Gospel of Mark, I'm going to propose to you guys that for us as Christians, or I would say for us as disciples, or I would say for us as lovers of God, to obey is to worship. So that would be my suggestion for us today. And I'd like to read the text. It's Mark 1. And I'll read from verse 14 to verse 20. From the NIV. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God, or the gospel of, pay attention, the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Keep in mind, the good news is of God. Now, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once, they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. So this is the text. Now I do have a few I'm going to make a few observations on this passage, and I'm going to bring you guys some stories, and we're going to try to see together how our obedience is the purest act of worship to our Jesus. Now, The first thing I would like to say about God's calling in our lives, many times, especially for people like myself, when we think of God's calling, even for us as a church, many times we think that it is our calling. It might sound like a play of words, but I'd like to propose to you guys that when we read the gospel, we see and we understand that the calling is not actually ours. The calling is His. Because it is He who utters the calling. I know it's a little detail, but it makes a very big difference. Because I'd like to propose to you that it is not us who carry the calling of God. It is the calling of God that carries us. Now, I'm in ministry, and for many years, I've been in apostolic ministry, in hard places, difficulty, opposition, sometimes suffering, sometimes conflicts, difficulty. And I know many times people ask me, what is it that keeps you going? And I try to think about it, what is it that keeps me going? And every single time, the last word is, it is the calling of God. Now, I'd like to propose to you guys, as we see it in this text in the Gospel of Mark, that the beauty of our calling is in the one who declares the calling to us. So I'd like to propose to you that the focus of the attention in the gospel is the very person of Jesus Christ. Now for Mark, he's not hesitating. As we see the gospel of Mark from the beginning, Mark is declaring and proclaiming that the gospel is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And from the beginning, because the book of Mark is filled with dilemmas, people who ask, who is this Jesus? People who wonder about his identity. People who question his divinity. And from the beginning, Mark, the man of God, he declares, this Jesus is the Son of God. So Mark has actually nailed, he's given us the revelation from the beginning. And so as we think in our Christian life, as we think of the invitation to follow, we need to think, the first thing is, pay attention to the one called. His name is Jesus, brothers and sisters. And he is the Son of God. He is the Son of God and Son of Man, the Word who became flesh. And so, I'll propose to you that actually Christ is our calling. Now, in Christian life, many times we see obedience as an initiative. We think that it is us taking a step toward Him. But in the Bible, we see clearly, dear brothers and sisters, that our obedience is only a response. Unless we have a Jesus who has become man, unless we have a Jesus who has approached us, unless we have a Jesus who calls us, we have nothing. There is no initiative. And so, our obedience is a response to a person. And this person is Jesus Christ. And so you see, the tension is off our shoulders. We're not the one approaching Him. We're not the ones taking initiative. We're not the ones organizing, planning. We're the ones here. We're the ones letting Him encounter us. Letting Him transform our hearts. Letting Him capture our wonder, our imagination, the deepest passion of our lives and our hearts, which is our love, which is our worship. So, this is the call of God. It's a response to a person whose name is Jesus. But brothers and sisters, I'd like to propose to you, there's only one way to respond to this Jesus. And this would be respond to him with a pure heart. Because this is what he's looking for us. A response of love. Now, Jesus says, come, follow me. Now, for many Christians, I don't know how able I'm going to be to present you this, but for many Christians, following Jesus, if you can, like, in the physical, if you can picture, if you're a parent, you can picture bringing your son or your daughter along on a walk, on a path. Now, the best posture of the encounter, father-son, is not for you to run ahead of your son so your son can see your back and follow you. The best posture possible of that encounter, of a walk, a deep, intimate time, be for you and your son to walk side by side. And so the posture here is you're engaging your son while you're leading him. So it is like your son is like walking with you, following you, but he's not looking at your back. He's looking at your face. So when Jesus says, come and follow me, he's not saying, come and look at my back. He's saying, come and walk side by side. Now, in the Old Testament, we have the whole idea, but also the whole experience of the people of God longing for the lost presence of God. Remember, they lost the presence of God. And so God is restoring them. He's calling a distinct people. And he's setting them apart so that he would show his presence to them. And that through them, he would show his glory to all the nations. Now, the word in the Old Testament for presence is it is the face of God. So in the Old Testament, the whole idea is if you want to encounter the presence of God, what you do is you turn your gaze toward his face. And once you've encountered his face, in his face, you've encountered the full presence of God. So this is now Jesus has arrived. In the face of Jesus, we see the fullness of the presence of the Father. Who has seen me, has seen my Father. So the invitation, brothers and sisters, for us, the invitation of obedience begins. Remember what I said? It's a love. Is this affair of looking at his face and falling, I would say like falling in wonder, if we would say this. Falling in this posture of adoration, looking at his face, gazing upon his eyes, and in his eyes finding the very presence of the Father. And in the presence of the Father, there's a love that sets us free from the demands, from religion, from strife, from trying to please him. Because when we see how pleased he is with us, then the response, then the obedience. Which obedience? The obedience of the heart, which is the purest, I would propose to you, is the purest act of worship. So this is our Jesus. He invites us to behold him. He invites us to gaze upon him. To walk with Jesus is to be in his family, to be in his presence, to walk side by side, to make him the best companion, to have him as the brother, to have him as the defender, to have him as the lover. Isn't he worthy?
Yes.
He's so worthy. He's so worthy. So this is what it is to kind of follow him. I told the story. I was on the way to Romania last summer, and we had another flight to get there. We had like three flights to get to Romania. And I sat down, we were very tired. I was with a Macedonian pastor, and we had run, you know, kitchen plates, and finally, on the top, final flight. So this young guy sitting on my left, looking at me, I'm looking at him, and I said, "What about you?" He says, I was here for the match, we lost. I'm so sorry. I'm like, "Oh, I'm so sorry." And he said, "What about you?" I said, "I'm going to Romania." He said, "What are you going to do there?" I said, "I'm going to tell people about Jesus." And this young guy is like, And the conversation came to an end. So he pulls, I'm thinking, I'm like thinking now, how do I bridge the gap, you know? So it was after this little time of pause, I by this time I knew his name was Marco, he's from Italy, and I said, "Hey Marco, I have a question for you." He said, "Sure, what is your question?" I said, "Have you ever met Jesus?" He said, "Never in my life." I said, "Are you sure you've never met him?" He said, "Never met Jesus." I said, "Think about it." He's like, you know, going back into his memory. He said, no, I have never. I said, "No, you just met him." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Marco, I want to tell you something. Jesus lives in my heart. So you have actually just met him because he lives in me." Now he's thinking. The flight was 45 minutes. It was a short flight. It took 45 minutes or less after that initial conversation. And he came to the point where he said, "I want your Jesus. Can I have your Jesus?" So, brothers and sisters, to come to this place, this love affair with him, is to have him, walk with him side by side. You know, we're not these selfish Christians, you know, this little Jesus answering our prayers, giving us the goodies, making us more successful, giving us more things. No. Here's this generous Jesus whom we share with others. Second element of this story. If you see the passage carefully, Jesus says, come, talk to me. Now, Jesus presents the invitation, if you see it carefully. Actually, in plural. He doesn't say, "Gaining, come up to me." He actually calls them, if you pay attention, two by two. So he first calls Simon and his brother Andrew, and then James, son of Zebedee, and then his brother John. Right? But the invitation, if you look carefully, is in the plural, something similar. So the second thing I'd like to propose to you is that Jesus, by calling us, he's in the business of restoring. Restoring community. Restoring what has been lost. Can you recall some stories in the Bible where two brothers here, two brothers there, sin tore them apart? And here's Jesus, now the Son of God. He's here. He's in the house. And he's restoring family. He's restoring brotherhood. He's restoring order because now Jesus is here. Now, when we think of this plurality of the calling of God, we need to think of it in God's economy of restoring people. See, God's calling is not an individualistic calling. It is not a calling to success, because individualism is not in the economy of heaven. God calls people so he would restore them. The other thing I would propose to you is that this calling of plurality, even for us as a church, is not a calling of equality. We live in the economy of God's reign. We live in the economy of the kingdom of God. And his reign is the basic understanding of everything we do. So, in his kingdom, for us as brothers and sisters, he is the king. He is the rightful king. But pay attention. We are not mutual servants. We are sons and daughters. Because Jesus initially calls brothers. And this calling is a calling of community. It's a calling of restoration. It's a calling of family. It's a calling of trust. And so, in that sense, we don't compete. How many times, people like myself, we compete in ministry? Because we understand God's calling to be a personal, individualistic calling. And we think that that calling of God is going to make us more successful, more powerful, and it's going to make us profit more from the calling of God. But this is not what the calling of God is. It's a call of family, people coming together, people together following Jesus Christ, together beholding him, together being in wonder, in worship, in adoration, in a love affair, in a beautiful surrender and obedience, which is the purest act of worship. We are the body of Christ, brothers and sisters. We are a family, and together we obey. Together we follow the King. Together we respond and we follow him. Because we are one in Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Full point. Actually, not full point. You and your household. And so, it doesn't end with me. I am the channel, brothers and sisters. My obedience has the potential to bring the presence of Jesus to those around me, to my neighbors, to my family members, to my friends. And so the act of obedience to following Jesus will enable me, it will empower me to bring his presence out there. And when I'm given I see that Jesus is manifesting. I see that people like Marco and other people, they come and they encounter Him and their lives are changed and transformed. Now, I was 18 years old when I became a believer. At the time, we had no churches in Albania. Our country had had a communist government for 45 years, and that government prohibited any form of religion. So I became a believer. And the people who planted our church, right after we came to faith, they were like rushing us into doing things here and there because there were no leaders. So I became an elder in the church at the age of 18. I was leading worship, I was preaching, and they said, right, we're going to go now into home groups. And what we're going to do, they said, is we're going to run, we're going to lead the home groups, and we're going to assign you guys to co-lead with us. Okay? We said, okay. We didn't know what they were talking about, but I mean, they were the missionaries, so I might as well. So they brought us along. They were training us 1 week before the small group started. They brought us together. They said, right, next week we're starting. But we have changed the plan. You guys are going to lead. And we're going to be behind you, supporting you. I'm like, lead a small group? What is this? How is this going to look like? So I was leading a home group in my own home. I wanted my home to be a hub, a place where other people could come and meet Jesus, come and be saved. I wanted to be used by God. So other people could experience the power of Jesus Christ. So back then it was uncultural. It wasn't part of the culture to bring strangers into your home. And we had a very small house. So I told my parents, right, I'm bringing a group of strangers. So when they come, I'm going to use the living room. You guys stay in the bedroom. And so we began. So these young people coming, the missionary, he pioneered the work in North Macedonia eventually. He's playing guitar. I couldn't play guitar at the time, so he's leading the songs. I'm leading the group. Young people, you know, just passionate. So people coming. Now my sister, at the time, she was not a believer yet. And she was like embarrassed to come in the company of these strangers. You know, actually for people out there, can we face it? We are this strange bunch of people. They don't know where, when they come, they don't know where they fit, you know. And we don't know how to bring them in. It's like, it's them and us. Do you know what I mean? Do you sense that sometimes? So it is like this, we are this hub, this group, and they are over there. So it was like that with my sister. I was the leader of the group. My sister was excluded. She was an outcast. She didn't fit there. We were Christians. We had Jesus. And so one day, you know, this is going on, we're meeting regularly. They love to come to my house, live in my apartment. And one day my mom told my sister. My sister really wanted, but she didn't know how to come in, and I didn't know how to bring her in. So she's like literally standing behind the door, and she's hearing what is going on. And my mama told her, listen, either go in or go out. Don't stay at the door. She's very shy. She takes a step in. And when she came in, everybody was like, wow, you came so... On that day, she gave her life to Jesus. We never know, brothers and sisters. We never know. You know what? This community creates space. Have you heard that Christ-centered community? A community that makes space, puts Jesus at the center, and brings in the outcast, the stranger, the oppressed, and so on and so forth. So my sister, she came in and she was stuck. She gave her life to Jesus. My sister eventually married and she moved to Italy. And God used her there powerfully. I mean, God used her to bring Muslims to Jesus. All our other family members who had immigrated to Italy, one by one, they came to the kingdom. What would it take if we saw the calling of God as an opportunity, brothers and sisters, for God to restore family, restore broken lives, restore brotherhood, restore His order? Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You and your household. Now the third element of this beauty of our calling, which is Christ, is actually that He will make us. Now the translation, as I see in the NIV, is Jesus said, "I will send you out to fish for people." The people who translated did a really good job, but they didn't, in my view, in my view, they missed a little point, because there's a key word in the original, which is poieo, and it doesn't seem to appear in the translation. They say, Jesus said, "I will send you out to fish for people." When Jesus said, and this is my translation, "I will make you to be fishers of men." Now, I'd like to pause in this little word, poieo, which is to make. Brothers and sisters, the calling of God is not us making something for Him. The calling of God is Him transforming us into His image. It is the calling of God for Him to transform us into His purposes, into His kingdom purposes. So Jesus says, "If you will come and follow me, I will poieo. I will make you to be fishers of men." Now this little word poieo, there's a play of words with this word, because in Ephesians 2, chapter 10, verse 10, Paul says, "You are God's poem." You are the poem of God. Some translations say you are God's masterpiece. Some translations say you are God's handiwork. I like the word masterpiece. But the word here in the original is you are God's poem. You are God's poem. You are the making of God. So the calling of God, brothers and sisters, if we respond to Him, who is our calling, He is then going to make us. He's going to corporately transform us and make us to be the fishers of those who are lost without Jesus. And so in the process of making, we see that He's transforming us. When I was in Kosovo with my family, one day I received a phone call from one of our young disciples. He was still a teenager. He's now a married man, hopefully to be a father soon. But at the time, he was a teenager, and he came from a Muslim family, like all the other people in our community. And one day, he called me. He said, and he has this urgency in his voice. He said, "Where are you?" I said, "I'm at home. What's wrong?" He said, "Go down, lock the door right away." I said, "Why would I lock the door? What's wrong?" He said, "My brother He's coming after you, and he wants to kill you. I'm like, why would he want to kill me? He said, don't ask me any questions. Go down, lock the door right away. What do you guys think I did? I ran down, locked the door. Now, unfortunately, there was only one key in my door. And my door was a glass door. I mean, it was part of glass. So I locked the door with a deep sense of fear and thinking, what is going on? A few minutes after, the bell rings. Now our door is down and we're on the second floor. By this time I'm shaking because I know it's a play guy. But somehow, something draws me to go out. So I go out through the window, and there is the guy. So I open the window, I see him, and I'm like, hey, what's going? His name's, oh, so good to see you. So don't ask me how this happened. I don't know how this happened. And somehow, my Jesus grabbed hold of my fear. He just threw the fear away. He filled it with his love and compassion. Now, this is not me, okay? I wouldn't have done it. But what I saw Jesus for Yale, what I saw Jesus do, I will make you. He rushed me through down the stairs, and I ran to the door. I opened the door, and I ran to the guy at him. And I'm like, so good that you came. I'm so glad to see you. I know this is happening. I know Jesus is going, and he's making me. And I can't believe what's going on. The guy is like this. He's like, his posture is like, huh. I'm like, you've never been to my house. Come on, let's have some tea. He came out. We had 2 hours. Do you know what I did for 2 hours? I went for it. Wow. I preached the gospel.
Thank you.
And this guy is like a baby. I mean, Jesus is pointing on it right in front of my eyes. I'm like, I don't know what's going on. I can't believe myself. Here's a guy who killed me. And now he's hearing me preach to him, Jesus, and I'm going for it. I'm giving him the full gospel version. I'm not giving him the, you know, street, the corner street version. I'm like, so-called, this is it. Do you understand? Do you see the points? Like, would you like to give your life to Jesus? Would you like to surrender? So Jesus' call is a call of transformers us. I will make you. I will make you to be fishers of men. Now, in community, brothers and sisters, sometimes we compete because here's the sister who's a babe. She's so far ahead. And I'm not there. You know, sometimes we compare ourselves. But I would like to propose to you that, in the context of the story, I'd like to propose to you that we are a community. In formation. We're not there yet. But we have a Jesus. We have a Jesus who is restoring. We have a Jesus who is empowering. So when we see somebody rise up in their walk with Jesus, we don't know that. No. We don't become jealous. We celebrate. We celebrate somebody's victory. We celebrate somebody's progress in their walk with Jesus. And then when we see somebody down, we don't despise. We don't put people down. We embrace. Because we obey together. It's a corporate call. And as we commit to do that, as we carry each other in community, as we corporately commit ourselves to obeying Jesus Christ, let me see his miracle. and His miracles just transform our lives. Now, in the gospel, we see that, by the way, Mark, I really love this about Mark. He's so good. He just like goes straight to the point. Because here in the story, John is now in prison. Okay, that's it. That's behind. Now we move on. Jesus went to Galilee. Wait a minute. What? Jesus went to prison? Yes? But Jesus is here. And so Mark just rushes through, you understand? Bringing us closer. Quickly, quickly, quickly. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. No time to waste. So when we see the text carefully, we see that, and the NIV translates this word in two ways. First of all, is at once. The other one is without delay. But it's actually the same word. It's the same erphos. What we see here in the text is a radical response. This word erphos, another way to say this is being. And they erphos, and they immediately left. And then erphos, they immediately fought. Here's a very radical view of faith. Here's a radical response of love and obedience, which I propose to you is actually the true mark of pure worship towards Jesus. You see, the first element of our obedience to Jesus, as we see in this text, is, and Mark, you know, he has to repeat his five because there are two sets of brothers. So this first set of brothers, immediately in verse 18, they left. And then in verse 20, the second set of brothers, without delay, they left. And so, the element of our obedience, the first one is to let go. To let go. To be willing to be given to Christ. And as Bonhoeffer says, and thus it begins. And thus it begins. Brothers and sisters, if our obedience doesn't begin with leading, with allowing Him to strip us, or the things that give us identity, the things that give us security in this world, if we don't allow Jesus to strip us of all those things, we don't have a starting point. And therefore, Bonhoeffer says, when we are given to Christ, thus it begins. So this is the starting point, brothers and sisters. It is Christ, the Son of Man who became, the Son of God who became the Son of Man, the one who went to the cross, the one who laid down His life for the love affair, for the love of the Father, so He would bring back the prodigals into the Father's house. And so, the calling of God upon our lives, the calling of obedience is a calling to die. It's a calling to die to ourselves. It's a calling to take up our cross. And it's a calling in loving worship and adoration to obey and to follow our King Jesus. Now, in the leading, and Mark is careful to give us the details, in the leading, some of us have to lose a lot. And some of us don't have so many things to lose. Because for the first set of brothers, all they had to lose, if you pay attention, in verse 16, Mark said that they were casting a net. So they had one net. And they were together casting this little one net that they had to fish. But James and John, brothers and sisters, they were the sons of Zebedee. What did they have to lose? And again, Mark gives us the answer. They had a lot more to lose. Because as we see in the text, in verse 19, they had a boat. They had nets. Pay attention to the text. They had hired men. But also they had a lovely dad whose name was Zebedee. And I'd like to propose to you that it is not in the measure or in the portion of what we have to let go of, but it is in the fullness. And God calls us to give it all for the love of Jesus. So it is not how much. It is not whether you have only one net to surrender to King Jesus, or you have many nets of both, hired man and the Father. Whatever the degree or the measure of what God calls us to give up, we have to be, as Mark says, erfus. We have to be quick. We have to be worshiping, loving our King Jesus and obeying. I had just become a missionary. I was still a young guy, and I was living on very, very little. It was easy in those days because I was just a young guy. And I remember I had $50. That was like my treasure, my earthly possession. And a friend of mine came to visit a missionary who was working in Albania. When he came, I felt the Holy Spirit said, "How much? Do you remember how much you had?" I said, "I have $50. And the Lord said, "I would like you to take the $50 and give it to your brother." "Lord, how am I going to do that?" He said, "That's not for you to know. So I remember, you know, and this $50 in my pocket. God, what are you doing?" And I remember I gave it to him, and he's in tears, like, "You're giving me money? I'm a missionary. I need to give." I'm like, "No, I'm not giving it to you, but God just told me." And I remember just letting go of that last, it was the only one, actually. It was my first one. But letting go of that $50 bill, because I remember just like freed me, liberated me. Suddenly I understood, oh, I have a heavenly Father who cares for me and loves me. He's not letting me go. My trust is not in that $50 bill. Wow. And so the Bible says that he left. So here we are. We have to let go, brothers and sisters. We have to lose so we can gain. And our obedience, again, is not for them, it's for him. You know? And so, again, I would like to quote Bonhoeffer at this point when he said, "When a Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die." And I'd like to propose that our dying to ourselves, or as I'm saying in this passage, when I'm saying that our obedience, this is the purest form of worship. You see, time and again in the Bible, both in the Old Testament and the New, we see that the obedience, at the heart of the obedience has nothing to do with gaining anything. It's about losing. It's actually being lost. It's being lost for the glory of Jesus Christ. Remember, John said, "I must decrease, and he must increase." And Mark makes the point very clearly, because here's John on prison. Okay, he's not in prison. Let's move on with Jesus. "I must decrease, and he must increase." My daughter, as Pastor John said, she spent 3 months in Turkey. For you guys who know these people, real heroes of faith. Real heroes of faith. And their motto in what they do in ministries, no face, no name. And I think it's a heroic ministry what they do. No thanks, no gain. For the glory of King Jesus. And so this is the call of God. To behold the beauty, the supremacy of Christ. And so this revelation of Jesus, you know, brings us to a place, not a place of obligation, but a place of wonder, where joy, where love affair, this is our source of surrender and obedience to Him. And I'd like to propose to you that this surrender has to be pure and unhindered. Because in the Bible, as we see in the Old Testament and the New, to worship is to prostrate ourselves. And the word of Psalm 2 is to kiss the Son. Now, this kissing the Son is not simply a metaphorical picture. It's also a visual, like a literal way of coming down on our knees, coming to the feet of Jesus, kiss the Son, and kissing His feet. The purest posture, being prostrated before Him, recognizing Him as Lord and King, and worshiping, adoring Him in obedience. I have more stories, but I want to wrap this up. Because the Bible says the Erfus all. Now, the Bible asks a question, and the question is, what does God require of us? Now, as I see in your church's website, you have listed some characteristics of a Hope Reformer's lifestyle. And the first characteristic that you guys, you know, present is a lifestyle of real following. So this, a characteristic of a Hope Reformer's lifestyle is living a life that is pure and honest with God and with yourself. This is a real sign of a real disciple. This purity and honesty, this, again, not obligation, not trying to please God, but this overflowing, this response in this love affair of being humble, of obeying, is the purest form of worship before King Jesus. And this has to be unconditional. This has to be, surrender has to be pure. Surrender has to be unhindered and undivided. Because, brothers and sisters, He is worthy of our undivided obedience. He is worthy of our undivided and pure obedience to Him, which is the purest form of worship. Now, I really love this because, keep in mind, I'm Albanian, and we inherited the word in our language, in our vocabulary, which came from Turkish. But actually, the Turkish, they borrowed it from somewhere else, they borrowed it from the Bible. Now, the word is tamam. And you know the word tamam? Tamam. This is a biblical word, actually. Because God calls us to be a tamam people. Now, the Bible says that Noah, I'm not going to distract you, but just quickly, bear with me. Bible says that Noah was a righteous man. He was blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with his God. So there are two key words there. One is righteous. Tzaddik, this righteous man before God. The other one is blameless. The whole idea of this being tamam, being blameless in the Word of God, as we see in the Old Testament, has nothing to do with perfectionism. Has nothing to do with being, you know, perfect. But it has everything to do with being complete. Has everything to do with being undivided. A sense of integrity. A sense of purity. Because God sees our heart And here's the testimony of God seeing the heart of the man, Noah, who was Tamar. The word in Hebrew is Tamim. It can also be Tamam, and it's complete. So this is pure worship, brothers and sisters. A radical love response to King Jesus. And a being given unconditionally, being surrendered to Him. Because He is the one who is worthy of our obedience, worthy of our surrender, which is the purest form of worship. Now, King Jesus knew about Noah, He knew about Abraham, but also David, King David, knew about his own heart. And he reached out to God and he said, "Oh God, I want to be Tamam. But you know my heart. You know I can't. Because you know my heart is divided." And so he prayed. Psalm 86. He said, "Oh God, would you please give me an undivided heart?" You see, can you poieo, oh God? Can you make me? Can you give me a heart that is undivided? And then that heart of purity and surrender, that heart of obedience to King Jesus will be drawing men unto Him. And I'd like to propose to you guys that our response to Jesus, our response to the cross and the empty tomb, validates. But you know, it doesn't only validate our faith, it actually validates what King Jesus accomplished in the cross. Because when we stand for Him, when we obey, then other people are watching. We don't do it for them, we do it for Him. But in the process, Jesus is bringing other people into the family. He is restoring, He is healing, He is delivering. So I'd like to wrap this in. Let's think about it. This gospel is not a set of theological dogmas to be believed. It is Jesus. Remember what we read in the beginning? The gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of Jesus. Jesus is the gospel. And Jesus is a real person to be followed and obeyed. So I'd like to propose to you guys as we meditate on this passage, on these things, I'd like to say to you that the Father would say to you, "My beloved Son, my beloved daughter, it is not in the efforts that you make to please me. It is not the efforts. It is not your efforts in that I delight. It is the purity of my Son. It is the fullness of my Son poured in you. It is the reality of my Son given. I love the Son. The one who was born for you. The one who lived his life down. He had nothing back because of his love of the earth. He laid it all down. So you be restored, so you be come back home, so you be transformed in the exact image of His Son." So Father God, I say, would you not resist my God? Would you not reason? Would you not put your mind and even the experiences of the past? Will you let me wash you? Will you let me take away the prejudices, the fears you have? Would you let me wash away the smell of righteousness, the sense of control that you have? For some of you, I sense Father God says, "You've done so many things for me. But I don't like any things you do for me. The silver and gold is mine, and the cattle across the fields. I am God, I am the Father. I am God. double portion of the purity. And I also send, Father God said, I'm restoring worship in my house. The worship that begins in the heart. Where the heart is the altar on which Father says, I raise testimonies. So will you let me? Will you let me shape your heart? So your heart can be the altar. Your heart can be the altar. And also says, Father God says, I will bring my presence into your families. As you position yourself in this place of expectation, Father says, I'm not going to restore you. I want to bring my presence into your home. And Father says, I'm going to restore even the things that you've seized, longing for, you've seized, begging for, you've seized, believing, because you're a very long season. And since Father said, you prayed and prayed, and the time came when you became desirous. The time came when you said, I don't know that it's worth it anymore. And you came to the place of despair. And Father says, you don't have to despair, my son and daughter. My son is here. And he's the restorer of all things. So Father says, all those dreams and hopes, will you let me wash? Will you let me come and restore? I also sense for some of you, Father says, you've allowed the enemy. He's crossed the line. And you knew he wasn't supposed to be there. You know that he's not in his rightful place. You know that King Jesus, he and only he, deserves the place in your life, in your household, in your family. But because of your despair, I sense the Father says, you've allowed the enemy to creep in. Father says, that's enough. You can repent. You can repent for allowing the enemy. You can submit yourself to me. You can oppose him, and he will flee. And the order of God is going to come to the house. The order of God is going to come to your family. And the order of God is going to restore what is unjustly taken. And Father says, when I bring a provision in, when I give you the provision, when I give you the answer, and I'm going to give you the answer, for some of you it's going to be very quick. Father said, don't be distracted by the answer I give. Don't be sidetracked by the provision I give. Look at the provision and then look beyond. Look at me and be honored because I'm your God. I want your heart. I want you to love me and worship and adore me with a heart of tremble, with a heart of worship. And Father says, is dealing. Family. I sense Father says he's going to build a house for you. A house where the presence of God is hosted. A house where the outcasts are welcomed. A house that fights for the brokenness. A house of purity. A house where worship is restored. House where God is honored. And also a house that out of which the river of God flows. Not just in this area, it is for this area, but it's also for the nations. So I send the Father would say, if you pay attention to the promptings of my Holy Spirit, of my Ruah, the one who's in the house, will you not neglect the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit? Will you not be afraid of him leading and guiding? Would you let him bring you to the inheritance that I have for you? And it's not only for you or this leader, the current leadership of this church, but it is for your sons and daughters. And so in the name of Jesus Christ, I'd also like to pray over you. And I'd like to declare that God is rising up. Father said, have you seen it in once? Rush to the faithful mighty brother who brings them to the Father's home. So I'd like to pray for the young people, if I may, because I sense that this is the season and it's the theme in different places, in different countries. And again, Father says, I would like you to wake up to the calling of intercession. I would like you to wake up to the priesthood, to to the priestly ministry of standing in the gap for them. So, Father God, we repent. We repent for the times we despair. We repent for the times we let our guard down. We repent for the times we haven't stood in the gap. We repent for the times we haven't exercised our priesthood duty to intercede. I'm not suggesting that, you know, their condition depends on us, but I do sense that the Father is empowering us and calling us to step out to the place of intercession.
Come back this year.